Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. We will look this evening at verse 17. Let us pray. Almighty God, open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things in your word. Teach us, O God, by your Spirit. Help us in this study of your word. Bless it and bless us in the hearing of it, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Aristotle, the famous Greek philosopher, said that wisdom is understanding the causes of things. Pretty insightful comment, and there is an element of truth to it. We are not brutes or beasts or dumb animals, and we differ from them in that we have a higher understanding of the world in which we live. We understand why things are, not simply that things are. So Aristotle's understanding of wisdom is remarkably close for a pagan. But according to the Apostle Paul, wisdom is more than understanding causes. Wisdom in Scripture, true wisdom, is understanding what pleases God. In fact, in the final analysis, there are really only two alternatives, and they are laid out in this passage. We can either be stupid, or we can understand what pleases God. Therefore, the apostle urges us, don't be stupid, but understand what pleases the Lord. We're going to examine this passage in three bite-sized pieces. There will first of all be a connection, you'll see it there, the word therefore, followed by a prohibition, don't be stupid or don't be unwise, as the New King James translates it, and an instruction. Understand what the will of the Lord is. We'll look first at the connection. You notice the word therefore. That indicates that we must connect this passage to something that preceded it. The prohibition and instruction that are upcoming follow as consequences from verses 15 and 16. This fact is indicated for us by the English word therefore. Now, the word translated, therefore, is actually a phrase that literally means on account of this. All right, on account of this, do not be unwise. The this refers to verses 15 and 16, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Verses 15 and 16 say, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. You may recall from that passage there were three important things to note. First of all, a reality. The reality is that the days are evil. They are set against God and his people. And that reality prompts two responsibilities. The first is that we must live carefully. That's what it means to see how we walk circumspectly. We must live carefully because the days are evil. And secondly, we must live purposefully, redeeming the time, making the very best use of the limited time that we have. And so the prohibition and the instruction that follow are based on that preceding reality and those two responsibilities. Because the days are evil, and because we must walk carefully, and because we must walk purposefully, we do not want to be stupid, but we must understand what the will of the Lord is. That brings us to our second point, the prohibition. New King James Version says, do not be unwise. And of course, I've translated it stupid. The term is stronger than merely unwise. In the New Testament, it is ordinarily translated as fool or foolish. You might be interested to know that in the Greek translation of the book of Proverbs, this word appears more than 70 times. It's translated as foolish, simple, senseless, and stupid. I use the word stupid because I think it insults us. And I think that that is how we humble ourselves, realizing that God indeed does say to us, he does not want us to be stupid. But it's not merely an insult. It is, in fact, an actual prohibition. I want you to notice the danger of becoming stupid. We could translate this quite literally to say, you must not become stupid. You see, it's a present tense verb, to be, or to become, rather. You must not become stupid. The assumption is that as you are hearing this, you are in fact not overall stupid. Consider who this is addressed to. This is addressed to the saints of God, those whom have been redeemed, those who are light and not darkness, children of light, those who are taught to walk circumspectly, Christians, as it were. And they are not, as a whole, to be regarded as stupid. But the danger is that we can fall into stupidity, that we can develop patterns of thought, that we can become stupid. You see, as we saw before, the days are evil. And the God of this world seeks to entice us to become stupid, to become unwise, so that we will not live carefully and purposefully and navigate safely through the evil days. So the danger then is that we will become stupid and lose our reward. Now, if you think that you are not susceptible to stupidity, you are already under the spell of stupidity. All of us is weak and prone to stupidity. Remember, Forrest Gump said, stupid is what stupid does. We are not necessarily stupid overall, but when we do stupid things and think stupid things, we are engaging in the very thing that's prohibited here, that stupidity. So how do God's people, those who are called out of the world, those who are called to follow him, how do they become unwise or stupid? I'm going to give you several ways that this happens. In fact, there are 9 of them. First of all, by ignoring the danger. Ignoring the danger. Proverbs 22, verse 3 says, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. You see, if you don't perceive the danger, if you don't suppose that there are forces of darkness, if you don't suppose that there are wicked men who will try to entice you to do stupid things, you're ignoring the danger, you are not being prudent, and you will be punished for it. Secondly, we become stupid by accepting wicked counsel. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. We might say, stupid is the man who accepts wicked counsel. Proverbs 13, verse 20 says, the companion of fools will be destroyed. What is a companion of a fool but one who listens to the counsel of fools? Do not suppose that fools have gone out of style since the book of Proverbs. We have fools in our day. We have wicked counsel in our day. And if we accept wicked counsel, we are behaving stupidly and we are disobeying the command here, do not be stupid. A third way is to hate correction, hating correction. He who hates correction is stupid, Proverbs 12:1. Likewise, number 4, hating knowledge. Fools hate knowledge, Proverbs 1:22. Fifthly, you can become stupid by trusting in yourself. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, Proverbs 12:15. Sixthly, you can become stupid by following your heart. Seems like many are intent on telling us that we must follow our hearts. No, the heart is deceptive and wicked. Who can know it? He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, says Proverbs 28, 26. Of course, you could follow your feelings, but that would be a seventh way to become stupid. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool vents or lets go all his feelings, but the wise man restrains them. You can become foolish by deceiving yourself. That's the eighth way. In Luke chapter 11, verses 39 and 40, the Lord Jesus said this, now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, stupid ones, this is our word, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? So we have this circumstance with the Pharisees in Jesus' day. They were outwardly righteous. They performed things so that men could see them, so that they would appear righteous. Here's the thing. They weren't fooling God. They were fooling themselves. God saw right through it, and they were only fooling themselves, thus becoming stupid. Finally, number 9, we can become stupid by neglecting our souls. Another way to say that is to think only or to live only for this life, for physical things, for material things, not realizing that you have an eternal soul which will one day go back to God. In Luke chapter 12, you remember the man who said to himself, self, you've done well. And he decided he's going to tear down his barns and build bigger barns and fill them with all his stuff. And what did God say to him? Luke chapter 12, verse 20, God said to him, fool, this is our word we've been dealing with here. This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? You see, this man was storing up treasures on earth. He had it all figured out. He's going to fill up these barns with all of his stuff. He'd forgotten one small thing, his soul, which God was going to demand from him that night. So those are some ways that we can become stupid. Now, it is not only a prohibition, we have also an instruction, positively. We have a positive instruction. God many times does this, tells us what not to do or not to be, and then on the other hand, what to do or to be. And in this case, the opposite is understand what the will of the Lord is. Consider, first of all, that there's a contrast. The opposite of becoming stupid is understanding what the will of the Lord is. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If you are being stupid, you are not understanding the will of the Lord. If you are understanding the will of the Lord, you are not being stupid. The two are opposites. Let's talk for a moment about the will of the Lord, and then we'll come back and talk about understanding. The word will literally means desire or pleasure. It refers, in this instance, to what pleases the Lord. What pleases the Lord. If you have your Bibles, please turn in them to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. And I want to show you a simple way of illustrating this, that the will of the Lord oftentimes simply refers to what is pleasing to God. You know this passage, you know it from the benediction when we have the Lord's Supper. Now, may the God of peace, Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now, may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will. Now notice this, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I want you to notice the pairing of God making you complete in every good work to do his will, and then the participle that follows it, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. God's will and what is well-pleasing in his sight are one and the same here. They are synonyms. So, God's will and what is well-pleasing in his sight are the same thing. Now, of course, you understand we're talking about God's revealed will. We're not talking about God's secret will. We're not talking about the things that God has not told us about. We're not talking about the names and number of the elect or how many angels can dance on the head of a pin or what's going to happen tomorrow or when the Lord Jesus will return. God has many things which he does not reveal to man. We are talking about God's revealed will, his commands in Scripture, his promises. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord, our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may do all the words of his law." So in this instance, when we're talking about the will of God, we're not talking about those things God has chosen to hide from us. We're talking about those things God has chosen to reveal to us. Let me give you three basics to what the will of God is for you in every circumstance, all the time. Number one, faith. God wants you to believe him. Listen to this from John chapter 6, verse 40. The Lord Jesus says, "This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Jesus says the will of the Father, what pleases God the Father, is that everyone who sees Jesus or everyone who's told the gospel believes it. That is God's will for you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is God's will for you today, tomorrow, the day after. That is God's will for you in church, at home, in the car, at school, at work, wherever, whenever, however. God wants you to believe in his Son. The second is obedience. Sincere, heartfelt obedience to the law of God. That is God's will for you. Flip with me, if you will, to the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, we're going to read verses 1 through 7. "Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus." 4, verse 3, "This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testified." Verse 7, "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness." What is God's will for you? Sanctification. Growth in holiness, which means a sincere and heartfelt obedience to the law of God. So we have faith, we have obedience, we have one more, gratitude. God's will for you is that you would be grateful to him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Do you see that? In everything, to be thankful towards your God. That, beloved, is his will for you. So many Christians wrestle and struggle with wondering what is the will of God for their lives. Beloved, here it is. Believe him, obey him, be grateful to him. Those three things summarize the will of God for your life. You can do that without knowing anything else. You don't need to know the future. You don't need to know this job or that job. You don't need to know this woman or that woman. You don't need to know any of those things in order to believe God's word, to obey his commandments, and be grateful to him. So that is what we mean by the will of God in this passage. Let's look now at understand. What does it mean to understand? Well, you understand the word understand. This word understand, by the way, the participle here is, the noun form is found in Luke chapter 2, verse 42, where the Lord Jesus impressed everyone because of his understanding, because he understood the scriptures. It literally means to comprehend or make sense of, to gain an insight into. We see it in Ephesians chapter 3, a cognate of it in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. If you flip over to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. I'll go back to verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, and has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. The Apostle Paul there is talking about understanding, grasping the revelation of God. And he tells the Ephesians and us that if we read what he says, we will understand the mysteries of the gospel. The word translated understand literally comes from a word that means to join together. It's used in the poet Homer to describe two rivers coming together. When two rivers come together, like where I grew up in Wisconsin, I lived along the St. Croix River, and if you follow that south a little ways, you come to the Mississippi River. And the Mississippi River and the St. Croix River join together, and then pretty soon the St. Croix River disappears, and you have just the Mississippi River. And the Mississippi River continues all the way down to the Gulf of Mexico. Those two rivers are joined, and that is what is meant by this word understanding. It is a bringing together of the mind of God and the mind of man, such that it's like two rivers coming together, and the smaller river, our minds, gives way to God's mind. Our will becomes his will. Our thinking becomes his thinking. Understanding the will of God means taking what God says and applying it to our circumstances. So how can we understand the will of the Lord? Remember again that understanding the will of God means joining our thinking with his, conforming our will to his. What pleases him pleases us. Applying what he says in his word to our own circumstances. Well, here are five ways to understand the will of the Lord. Number one, you have to know it. You have to be familiar with it. Remember in Matthew chapter 22, verse 29, the Lord Jesus told the Pharisees, the Sadducees, who were wrong about the resurrection, he said, you are wrong because you don't know the scriptures. Well, how often are we wrong because we don't know the scriptures? So we have to be familiar with the will of God. If the will of God is his revealed will to us, that will is found in his scriptures. So we have to know it. We have to become familiar with it. If you want to know what God's will is, you have to investigate. You have to hear it. You have to read it. You have to take part in the preaching, the singing, and the public reading of the word of God. Secondly, to understand the will of the Lord, you have to deny yourself. You see, your will oftentimes differs from God's. But if you insist on having your will, you will not understand the will of God. The Lord Jesus is our example in this. In Luke chapter 22, remember the Lord Jesus says, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Do you see, Jesus denying of himself, submitting of himself to his Father is what paved the way for perfect understanding of the will of God. And so too, we must be willing to deny ourselves, to set aside the pleasures we have, the things we desire that conflict with what God says. Related to denying ourselves, we have to humble ourselves. There's this line in Exodus chapter 5 when Pharaoh is told that he has to let God's people go. And Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" Let me ask you, you remember the story. Did he find out? I don't think he ever understood it, but he found out who the Lord was. He never understood the will of God because he would not humble himself. But when a man rises up against God, God has ways of humbling the man. Therefore, let us humble ourselves in order that we might understand and indeed enjoy what pleases God. Fourthly, you can understand what pleases God by asking him to teach it to you. Listen to the words of King David in Psalm 143, verse 10. "Teach me to do your will. You are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness." Make that your prayer. Lord, teach me to do your will. Not just teach me what your will is, but teach me to do your will. Fifthly, make use of the outward means, right? The word of God, prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper. Make use of those outward means. We read about them in our confession of faith this evening. You confess them from the shorter catechism. But we need to make use of those means and trust God's promise to make those means effectual. Do you see? It is not one or the other. It is not just read the Bible or have the Holy Spirit illumine it for you. No, it is read the Bible and believe God's promise to make his word effectual for your salvation. Hear this promise from Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27. The Lord says to his people, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." Do you see? That is the understanding of what pleases God. And God promises to his people to put his spirit in them so that they do those things which please God. So as we've said, the days in which we live are evil. We have to live carefully and purposefully. Therefore, we must decide at many points whether we will be stupid or whether we will understand what pleases the Lord. Let's not be stupid. Pray with me, please. Our blessed God, compared to you, we are all unwise and foolish and simple. And yet, Lord, you promise your spirit who is able to make us wise. And Lord, you give us your word which is able to make us wise unto salvation. Father, would you please combine your word and spirit and teach us your will? Help us, O God, in Christ's name. Amen.